Today, we'll look at the word perfect or perfection. Translators have taken a number of Hebrew and Greek words with different meanings and translated them into the one word perfect. The English dictionary definition we mostly connect with perfect is something without a flaw. You know, that's what we mostly think of. When you heard the word perfect, you think of something without a flaw. For example, you know, this is the perfect spot for a picnic. 75 degrees out under the shade of a tree, no flying bugs or ants to contend with, the sound of a bubbling brook you can hear in the distance, and between you and the brook there's a doe or fawn grazing. Now, isn't that a perfect spot? You know, no flaw. That can be considered perfect. Or maybe we use the term perfect in describing a reproduction of an old-time photo. That is what we generally think of when we hear the word perfect and when we read it in God's Word. So my title today is Defining Perfection, Understanding What It Means to Be Perfect. Defining Perfection, Understanding What It Means to Be Perfect. First, we'll go to the Old Testament. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7 through 11. Psalm 19 and verse 7 through 11. We'll read here what perfect is from this standpoint, which one we usually believe what perfect means. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we read here with regards to God's law and his judgment. They are perfect. The Hebrew word that is used here for perfect is, if you use a Strong's Concordance, it's 8549. It's T-A-M-I-Y-M. And as an adjective, it means entire. When used as a noun, it means integrity, truth, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely, without spot, undefiled, whole. So that's what God's law is, his judgments. They are perfect. There's no spot on them that's wrong or undefiled or without spot. So this is perfect. And this generally is what I think of when I hear that something is perfect. How about you? That it is perfect. Now there are other words of the Hebrew and Greek translated perfect that we'll look at. Some of them mean that they're completeness in all details, or to reach a goal, to achieve a purpose. Let's look now over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1. Here David is nearing the end of his life. And at this time, Solomon is being brought before the people, recognize that he will be their new king. As we read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1, now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with officials and valiant men, and all the mighty men of value. So he brought in all of these individuals before him in Jerusalem. And we read then now in verse 9, David's word. He's talking to Solomon in front of them. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart. In the King James, it says perfect heart. In the New King James, it says a loyal heart. Perfect heart. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of your thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So we are to seek God with a willing mind. Notice how important it is to have a willing mind to seek God. For God does search our hearts and understands the intent of our thoughts. Now let's turn over to chapter 29 here, and we'll read beginning in verse 18 through 19. David, this is in his prayer for Solomon. This is chapter 29, now verse 18. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of your heart, of your people, and fix your heart towards you. And give Solomon a loyal heart. King James once again translates, this is perfect. And give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build a temple for which I have made provisions. So once again, New King James says loyal. The King James says perfect. This word is in the Strong's 8003, and it means complete, friendly, full, just, made ready, perfect, peaceable, or quiet life. So it has a little different meaning than the Hebrew word that we found used back in Psalm number 19, something without a flaw. And we'll notice, if we turn now over to 1 Kings, chapter 15 and verse 3, where the same word is being used. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3. This is in reference to King Jeroboam. And verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. King James uses, once again, the word perfect here. In other words, this king here at this time, reigning, Benajam, is who it is, the king actually, Abinadab. He was not perfect in his heart to the Lord or loyal. But now let's notice verse 11. He died, and then Asa, it says here, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. They make reference back to David, who, you know, great-grandfather or whatever, and they just refer to it as father. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Also removed Metheth, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Ashtaroth. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal or perfect to the Lord all his days. So we see then here, Asa had a different heart. But it didn't mean that it was perfect, just as David, you know, makes reference. Like David's heart was perfect. But we all know David's heart was not perfect, was it? Even after he repented, he still sinned. So it wasn't perfect. It has to do with having that desire to follow God, to be loyal to God, trying to do those things that are pleasing to God. That is what perfect means, like here in the King James, that they have this desire. Now let's take a look over in the New Testament. Matthew 5:48. Probably a scripture we have looked at many a times and wondered how we'll ever be able to fulfill this. Matthew 5:38. This is a Sermon on the Mount where Christ is talking to his disciples. And he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So we're told we're to become perfect. But what does that mean to us? When we are going to be perfect like the Father, does that mean we are to reach a point where we will never sin? Is that what Christ is discussing here, that we are to be perfect without sin, as we read in Psalm number 19, where the law was perfect? Maybe you've read that verse, as I have, and you become discouraged when you read this scripture. Becoming perfect, as Christ tells us. You know, maybe your thoughts have been, you know, I keep sinning. I keep missing the mark. You know, I will never be perfect here. If we misunderstand what Jesus is saying here, we may become discouraged because we realize we seem to sin. We stumble from time to time. And we wonder, you know, will I be able to be in the first resurrection? Because I keep sinning. I keep stumbling. Will I be there? And of course, this thought of failure is embellished by Satan. So we may become so discouraged, we eventually may give up trying to overcome what we're working on, overcoming. The Greek word used here, though, for perfect is telios. And the word meaning to reach a goal or achieve a purpose, completeness, which here we'll see has to do with the attributes of our Father, which will be in addition to what we heard in the sermon about our loving Father and how we are to become like him. But what is Christ referencing to here? Remember, when we are to study God's word, we are to read a scripture in context. What is the context of what Christ is saying here? So let's go back to verse 43, and we'll start reading here. Christ is saying, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So here he's giving some requirements that are needed so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So in other words, to be a child of God, we have to come to this place where we are to love our enemies, we are to bless those who curse us, and do good to those who hate us. Verse 45. "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So what is he referencing to? Well, his reference was to how we love our neighbor, how we love our enemies. God loves all of mankind. Let's get a little more detailed with what we just read here in Matthew. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. Here Luke is writing about the same events that has taken place as we just read in Matthew. But Luke is going to give more detail what Christ said with regards to the attributes of our Heavenly Father. I know once again another way to study God's Word is the Bible interpreting itself, giving us more insight. We're in Luke chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 17. We know it's the same area because we see here that the Beatitudes Luke has recorded here earlier in this chapter. But beginning in verse 17, and now, we read, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judah and Jerusalem, and found the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed." So this is just a reference to, yes, the same time when Christ was on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now over to verse 35, where Luke writes, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High." So once again, just as we read in Matthew, how we have to deal with our enemies, Luke is saying the same thing as Christ's words are here. We have to do this, then our reward will be great, and we will be considered sons of God. For as Christ goes on, "For our Father, he is kind to the unthankful and those that are evil." Therefore, then, we have to be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So how are we doing? Are we perfect like our Father? Are we forgiving? Are we kind? Are we merciful? The verse here in verse 35, kind, it means to be employed by implication, useful, better, easy, good. Are we kind to others? Are we useful to all others? And hold a marker here, and if Luke chapter 6, we'll be coming back here. But let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll find the same word used in Ephesians 4 and verse 30 for kind that we just read. Read what the Apostle Paul says, starting in verse 30 of chapter 4. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So once again, these attributes we are to have, just as the Father. Are we long-suffering? Are we kind to one another? Back to Luke, verse 36, where we read, "Being merciful, condemn not, forgiving." How are we doing in our lives personally? Do we have these attributes of our Heavenly Father? You know, these are the things that Christ is making reference to, as we read over in Matthew 5:48. become perfect like the Father? Are we merciful, kind, forgiving? You know, we may never take God's name in vain. We may not murder or bear false witness. But are we proactive in doing these things as we've read about our Heavenly Father? Kind, forgiving. Are we a reflection in our life as our Heavenly Father is? Are we merciful, judge not, forgiving? Just look at the word forgiveness. If our Father was not forgiving, when we owe to Him and repent, He would be able to look at every one of us in the eye with anger and condemn us to death. For each of us has sinned and caused the pain and agony of His Son's death. But He's forgiving. We can read about that over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Yes, we have to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive us. And sometimes, maybe He's forgiven us 70 times 7. When you think of it, how many times have you had to go and ask God to forgive us? Or as it says over there in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Peter says to Christ, said to Him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So we have to be forgiving. Scriptures tell us to forgive. Which is very true. But how many times do we need forgiveness? And have we asked God to forgive us? Or to ask someone else to forgive us? No, maybe you need to ask a brother or sister in Christ to forgive you. I know I have, because there have been times I've said the wrong thing, or I've said something that was inappropriate at the time to say to a brother or sister. And later on, I've had to go back to the individual and tell them, I am sorry for the words that I said or did. And we hope and we pray that people, when we do that, will forgive us, right? So if we want to be forgiven by a brother or sister, then we need to forgive our brothers and sisters as well. So as Christ said, become you perfect. Reach the goal of our Heavenly Father, where He is forgiving. Now, I know I'm still working on that, being perfect like our Father. Like it says there, perfect means to be complete, that completeness. I have not reached it yet. I'm working on it. Merciful. Just how merciful is another attribute of our Heavenly Father. There is no one more merciful than God, and we are to strive to become as our Father and Jesus Christ are, merciful. Let's look at the mercies of God over here in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we'll first look at verse 8. We'll see the mercies of God. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Notice, our Father is merciful, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Are we that way in our lives? Notice verse 10. He has not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As it says here, he has even carried out a true punishment upon us for sometimes the sins that we've committed. He extends mercy to us. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. So how great a wonderful Father we have. Merciful, as we've read here in the Psalms. Are you merciful to others? Am I merciful to others? Even when they've done wrong and we think they deserve harm or whatever? Or are we like a Jonah? Remember the story of Jonah? He had to go to Nineveh. Nineveh had many sins, and they deserve punishment. Let me be turning over there to the book of Jonah. For the sins, Jonah didn't want to go to those people and tell them to repent. But eventually we know he did go there, and he spoke to the people, and they repented. And God was merciful and had compassion on them. Let's look here at the fourth chapter of Jonah. It says here in verse 1, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Because the people, as it says here in chapter 3 and verse 10, that the people had repented, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So we see God's mercy. But Jonah became angry, so he prayed to the Lord. This is chapter 4 and verse 2. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. See, Jonah knew how merciful and gracious God was. You're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So then Jonah, he went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city of Nineveh, came under this plant that grew up overnight, and it provided him shade, as it says here in the scripture. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, is it better for me to die than to live? Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? And he said, it is better for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God understood Nineveh. They didn't know, as he said, right hand from their left hand. They didn't know right from wrong. They were just going their way. But they repented. And we see the great mercies that God has. Can we be merciful to others that have did us wrong? Maybe they do not even understand what wrong they did to us. And God does require that of us. Just turn over a few pages here to Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where we read, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So we as well are to be merciful. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, we read about the mercy of God that Paul brings out here and how we are to become long-suffering as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I have obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, Paul is describing his previous life. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about how God called him and God in his grace towards him. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So we see here how we are to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Paul is saying he was long-suffering to me. He's been long-suffering not only to Paul, but to you and I. He's called us to understand how long-suffering God the Father is to us. So we are to become perfect. Now let's take a look over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 17. Here we find a list of what Christ is making reference to, as is spoken there in Matthew and as Luke recorded, of how it is that we are to become complete or perfect like the Father. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, you know, we have been called, we're in his family, we've been chosen, and this is what we are to do. Put on tender mercies, once again, mercies right out there in front, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We have to forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Yes, we have to have love. Love is that bonding agent, as we heard about David and Asa. To have that love, to want to please God. Have that love for our brothers and sisters. So we are to become perfect. Even at times, helping a brother or sister, even if we do not have that love, but we know we should do it. I remember years ago, first coming to church, I was talking with a pastor we had at that time. And I said, I know I need to do these things and I'm doing them. But I said, I really don't love doing it. And the pastor said, keep at it, Keith. Eventually, you will do it out of love. And he's right. It took me for a few years, but eventually, I'm doing it out of love for the individuals. So love is that bonding that we need from our heart. As it says here, a bonding agent, just like if you want to go out there and pour concrete, make a concrete driveway. You know, you have the stone and sand. Well, you need that cement there to make it hold up. We need God's love to hold up the actions that we do, that are genuine. Philippians now, once again, some more writings here from Paul. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14. Philippians 3 and verse 12. As Paul explains here, we have to press on. Not that I've already attained or I am already perfect. Here this word for perfect or perfected here is T-E-L-E-I-O-O. It means to reach a goal or achieve a purpose. So even the Apostle Paul says he hasn't reached that perfection yet. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul realized he had made mistakes, but he's looking ahead, pressing on, try to be that better individual, forgiving, loving, merciful, to press on. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, we need to press on to become perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect, that we read there. Continually be striving to go on. So we saw today that there are different meanings behind the word perfect in Scripture as we study them and read them. We also saw that Christ said we are to continue on, to become perfect like the Heavenly Father is, complete, having forgiveness, forgive our enemies, to love those who persecute us. So all of us coming to this goal or achievement of being complete as our Heavenly Father, We are to be in the likeness of Him. You know, being that perfect image of our Father. Looking like Him. People can look at us as we are light to the world. And we show the world what God the Father really is like. Are we an image of our Heavenly Father? I know some of us physically, maybe we are an image of our grandparents. I know in my case, when I was a much younger man, an individual said I looked like my grandfather on my mother's side. They said I was a splitting image of him. Or are we going to be a splitting image of our Heavenly Father? Are we that perfect reproduction of our Heavenly Father? You know, hopefully we come to that place. And when people look at us just as they looked at Jesus Christ, when there were those that wanted to see the Father, and Christ said, look at me, and you see the attributes of the Father. Are we like that? Hopefully, our epitaph or obituary can read the following. Here was one of God's children, loving, doing good, kind, merciful, condemned not, and forgiving. A perfect reproduction of the Father. Now, wouldn't that be nice if that could be said of each and every one of us in the future?